Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, finishing up chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. If you can, let's stand together in reverence of God's word. Let's read together. The Bible says this: "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those only who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." You may have a seat. Last Friday was a was a eventful Friday. I've been having back problems, so I've been taking medication, muscle relaxer, and anti-inflammatory pills. And so I was kind of a little drowsy. And so by 11:02 a.m., my blink comes on, right? And I'm like, I just don't know what to do. And, you know, I'm kind of drowsy. So Joe calls me just like, "Hey, have you looked in the carport?" I was like, "No, you know, there's a guy in a carport." I was like, "It's probably one of the roof guys, you know, he's probably working on the carport." And Joe goes, "No, this guy has tattoo." I'm thinking, "Oh man, all right." So I look at the carport. So this guy comes in. He parks me between the church and the parsonage. He gets out of his car. He comes to the carport. He looks around. He peeks through the door. He looks around, and then you know, trying to look for something of value to take. And then he ends up taking my cooler. And I was just, you know, my first instinct was like I'm angry, right? I'm angry. I see this, right? And I head out there limping to the we call it the blue room, limping there. I was like, "Man, where's this guy?" You know, just, and then you know, eventually, I filed a police report and gave his email, the video to the police and let them deal with it. But my first instinct was, "Man, I'm go out there and look for this guy." And I'm like, "Yo, where's my cooler? I want my cooler back. Even though it's $30, I want my cooler. You took my cooler." You know, my first instinct was to go out there, you know, because he came into my place and took my cooler. Second was to, you know, follow him around and maybe do something ungodly to him. This week has been a wild ride for me as I studied this passage. I am convicted of my own sin. I am convicted of my own self-righteousness. I'm convicted of my need for a heart transplant, the continual need for heart transplant. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus continues his teaching, his rebuke, his correction. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He taught about anger. He taught against lust, against divorce, oaths, retaliation, and now loving one's enemy. Today we'll learn four reasons why you should love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Four reasons. The first one is Jesus commands it. The first one is Jesus commands it. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The teachings that the Jews have been hearing, have heard, comes from the scribes and Pharisees. And what I found from studying this is that Jesus never refers to verse 43 from the Old Testament. He says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Why doesn't Jesus quote? Because It's not a full quote. Jesus doesn't misrepresent himself. He cannot be out of line with his word. This saying, this teaching is half from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the complete verse from Leviticus. Jesus doesn't quote Leviticus here. He says, you have heard. It was fascinating that Jesus doesn't associate himself with man's teaching, but he quotes his word. You have heard, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It was an incomplete quote from Leviticus 19:18. You should love your neighbor. So neighbors, everyone wants lovable neighbors, right? I like neighbors who help me with my lawn work. I like neighbors who offer me some eggs during this time. Lovable neighbors, right? But here, the leaders, the religious leaders, have omitted yourself. And so it is an incomplete reference to Leviticus 19. So the teaching says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But yet, they have omitted yourself. And so it doesn't fit their scheme. It doesn't fit the lives of the Pharisees and of the scribes. It means that the Pharisees and the scribes would have to love their neighbor as themselves. And the Pharisees and scribes were great lovers of themselves. Right? They like to pray out loud. Oh, God, look at me. How long I pray, banging on my chest. They like to give leftovers to the temple, big chunks of leftovers to the temple. They love place of honor. They love being called rabbi. They're very religious, but spiritually bankrupt. Hate your enemy does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. It was added later on. One author writes that it was added on during the conquest of the land of Canaan. Because of that, it was just added on. Because it seems logical, right? Love your neighbors, right? But hate your enemy. Seems natural, right? Love your neighbors and hate your enemy. So it seems logical. But God's command, even in the Old Testament, is to love your enemy. In Exodus 23:4-5, God gives an example to love one's enemy. The Jews has been teaching, the religious leaders have been teaching the people, the Jews, how to love one way, and that was a selfish love. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus comes and he rebukes, he corrects, and he says, but I say. Now the word I say is in the Greek, it is someone who is on par with Scripture. I say. It's someone who is the standard of truth. You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say this. So Jesus comes and corrects, rebukes. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love. The word love here is agape. It is a love that seeks to meet the highest welfare, one's highest welfare. We see love gets, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 13, mostly on wedding days, right? When a young man and a woman when a couple to be, they come to the altar to this covenant, and the one who officiating will read, love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant, love is not irritable, resentful, does not rejoice, rejoices with truth, bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things, endure all things. It's not just for wedding day, but it is a command to love. Agape, the highest form of love. One author was like, to love one enemy doesn't mean that we condone their behavior, but it means that we engage in their lives, that they are used by God to reconcile to him and to bring them to alignment into God's will for their life. You have heard, right? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says this, right? Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Our tendency is to love good neighbors. Like I said, you know, I would like some good neighbors around me. Hey, Mr. Zong, would you like me to, would you like some fresh eggs? Yes. Hey, Mrs. Zong, I got some goats here. Would you like to go for Thanksgiving? Yeah, those are good neighbors, right? Our tendency is to be drawn to neighbors who are attractive, who have a nice house, nice car, same hobby as us. Last night we drove through a subdivision to pick up a volleyball net. And, you know, we're driving to the subdivision. It's probably nice, you know, big house and nice cars. And we're thinking, you know, we can live here. You know, it's nice. And these are the kind of neighbors that I would like, you know. Nice cars, nice house. I'm sure, you know, they can let us borrow some of their eggs and salt. And, you know, our tendency is to fall towards neighbors who are lovable. Lovable. Dr. Agin says this. It says that your enemy is also your neighbor. Your enemy is also your neighbor. See, when we think of neighbor, we think of someone who lives in front of us, next to us, behind us. But your neighbor is anyone who you can come in contact with. That includes your enemy. It includes your enemy. It includes the young man who came to my carport and took my cooler. He is also my neighbor. He is also my neighbor. I told my middle school class this, and they're like, you know, next time he comes, just take him out, Lord. Take him out. I'm like, no, you're not fueling, you know, you are fueling my sinfulness. You know, of course I would like to, you know, do some ungodly things to this guy, but I'm preaching next week on loving my enemy, so I got to love my enemy, right? I got to love my neighbor, right? Your enemy is also your neighbor. It includes a thief, a murderer. It includes a pagan, a heretic, maybe an abusive husband, abusive wife, a parent who is abusive. Everything, everyone that you come into contact with is a neighbor. Your enemy is also your neighbor. That hit home to me. I realized that I need to forgive this guy. And if I were to see him, I would not demand my cooler back. But if he says, hey, I'm kind of hungry. You got a few dollars? I wouldn't give him money. I was like, sure, you know. I can get you a frozen hamburger inside a gas station. And that's what I told my class. No. I can't go this way and take him out. I mean, every sinful side of me, the old way of me was to, yeah, take him out and, you know, help society. But I am not the just ruler of my life, right? God is. If I say that I am a Christian and God's word is to love my enemy, then I am to love this man. If I see him again, our love must be done with actions and deeds, not just words. Hey, I forgive this guy, and let's move on. But again, if I were to see this young man, and if he say he's hungry, I'll buy him food. If he say he's thirsty, I'll give him a drink of water. Love must be done with actions and deeds. Actions and deeds. It's like this, right? When I was in Bible college, a lot of, you know, you go around and you know, being in a Bible college, you kind of get stuck in this Bible. So, you know, my dorm mates will say, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing good. You know, I'm kind of struggling with hermeneutics, but, you know, it's not bad. And they'll say, well, I'll pray for you, okay? I'll pray for you. Why don't you just pray for me right then and now, you know? Love must be done with actions and deeds, not just words. And Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Our enemies, not with just words, but with action. Action. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, feed him. If he needs a coat, give him a coat. If he needs a pair of shoes, give him a pair of shoes. You love because he first loved us. I have to love this God. I have to love my enemies. Not just this God, but anyone else that I come in contact with. I must love. I know that we have a bunch of homeless people walking around. My attitude towards them is like, well, they made a bad choice in life and they reap the consequences. Yeah, sure. But my response to these men is to feed them, to love on them. Why? So that they can see the love of Christ through me. You love because he first loved us. Verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Prayer is a high form of love. You naturally pray for people who are lovable, right? You pray for good neighbors, you pray for your brothers and sisters in church. This part got to me as I was studying, and I realized that I've been wanting bad things to happen to this man who's took my cooler, but I have not prayed for his salvation. And I ask God for forgiveness, and I pray for this man that some way in God's mercy and grace that God would reach out to this young man. And not just him, but to the homeless people walking around us, that somehow that I'll be the light, that we will be the light. Prayer is a high form of love. We naturally like to pray for people who are lovable, but not our enemies. We like to curse our enemies instead. Right? So the old teaching was, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Curse them, right? You must love your enemy, and you must love your neighbor, and you must curse your enemy. You can say, you will love your neighbor, and you will curse your enemy. Those were the understanding of the teachings of that time by the Jewish leaders. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. If you are a Christian, you will be hated by the world. You will be hated by the world. If you are a Christian, expect some form of persecution. Now, we live in a country where we still have religious freedom. We can meet here on Sundays, Wednesday nights, and not have a bunch of men in masks come through with guns and, you know, take us out. And, you know, to the back. Jesus' command is that we pray for those who persecute us. You can imagine our brothers and sisters in other country, in close country, who are being persecuted. Think about the great love and the great faith that they have to pray for their persecutor. I mean, here in America, we just wear a Jesus Loves Me t-shirt and we walk around and, you know, that's good enough. But in other countries, people die for their faith. They really die for their faith. One day, if you ever experience persecution, your response is to pray for your persecutor. Pray for them. Pray for their well-being, but mostly pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. Right? What kind of excuse do you have not to follow Jesus' command? But he did this. Your excuse is no greater than the words of Jesus. What kind of excuse do you have for not loving your enemy? Any excuse and reasons before the Lord is useless. Jesus commands us. First point, Jesus commands us to love our enemy. Growing up, my parents taught me how to introduce myself. Like if I were to go to a funeral or if I were to go to like a family event, my parents taught me how to introduce myself. Like, you know, I am Lore, son of this, grandson of Nya Lao. And so I got to thinking, like, man, I feel like I'm in one of those, like, middle-aged movie where I'm like, I am, you know, Robert of Scotland. Mine would be like, I'm Lore of Providence. So, like, we don't know you here. So growing up, and that's how my parents taught me how to introduce myself to older folks, Hmong folks at funerals and family gatherings and eating. And it's just like, hey, my name is Lore. My dad's name is this. My grandpa's name is this. And they're like, well, which province in Laos is he from? And I was like, well, my grandfather was from, you know, this province in Laos. And okay, well, you're part of that clan here. So I'm your uncle. Okay, well, hi, uncle. So that's how it is. See, the second reason why we should love is that love shows who you belong to. Love shows who you belong to. Verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You may be sons, children of God. This verse expresses progression. One author writes, love your enemy in order that you might become your Father's children. It also expresses evidence. Loving your enemies in order that you might show that you are your Father's children. It is entering a new state from the old teaching to loving your neighbor, hating your enemy, into loving your neighbor and praying for those who persecute you. Loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you. So it's entering a new state, a new heart, a new mind. It's to have likeness like the Father. Matthew 12:50 says, anyone who does the will of the Father is the son of the Father. Love shows who you belong to. Love shows who you belong to. Jesus continues, says, for he, God, makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. We call this common grace. Common grace. I love how Pastor Allen, the pastor that goes down to us, went down with us to El Salvador. I follow him on Facebook, so he'll put like pictures of food, and he says common grace, which is very true. The just and unjust could enjoy a good state. The just and unjust can enjoy good classical music. See, God makes no distinction between the just and unjust and common grace. He sends the sun on the good and the evil. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The word evil, and 45, the word evil, God, Jesus, right? 45 says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So one verse, Jesus mentions evil first, evil and good, and then the just and unjust, to make no distinction of common grace. Whether you're unsaved or saved, you can enjoy God's common grace. The sunrise, the beach, the mountains, fishing, friendship, common grace. God gives common grace. Well, God doesn't distinguish. God gives common grace to both. God doesn't limit common grace to good people. Because if it was so, I would be eating steak every night. But I don't eat steak every night. Unsaved can enjoy a nice piece of grilled steak. So can saved. Now, it doesn't mean that God allows everyone to go to heaven. Right? That is a special grace. But here, Jesus gives us this picture that God, right? God, the creator of the universe, the all-known, all-powerful God, loves his enemies. And he sends rain, and he lets the sun rise on them. God makes no distinction of the just and an unjust and common grace. One of my students this past Wednesday goes, so we're going through Genesis, right? We're studying Genesis, and we're kind of studying Abraham. And so he goes, why are we studying Abraham? I was like, because we're studying Abraham. We just got into, like, you know, three chapters in. He goes, can we study someone else? And so I was like, well, what do you like to study? You know, who would you like to study next? He goes, John. I was like, John who? John the Baptist? Yeah. Well, you're in for a ride. I mean, you thought Abraham was like, wow, you wait until we study John the Baptist. Like, this guy gets his head cut off. As I study Genesis with my youth, my intention, my hope is that they get to see God as this powerful creator. We started in creation, and then to Noah, the flood, and now to Abraham. I want my youth to see that God is this all-powerful, loving God who spared Noah and his family, who, out of all people, chose Abraham. And through Abraham, the Savior will come. This all-known, all-powerful, creator, everlasting God, who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, love. This God, Jesus tells his audience, this God sends rain on the evil and the good. He makes the sun rise on the just and unjust. Who are you to say that you can't love your enemy? He drives the nails home. God who is offended by our sins, sends love, sends rain, sunrise on the just and unjust. One author writes, loving as God loves does not make us sons of the Father, but gives evidence that we are already his children. Gives us evidence that we are his children. Are you imitating the love of the Father to your enemy and those who persecute you? Is your love consistent? Or are you showing partiality? Your love shows who you belong to. Can the people around you say, you know, there's something different about this guy? Will your love draw other people to Christ? My kids sometimes like to brag about the chores that they're supposed to be doing. Hey, look at me, mommy. Hey, look at me, daddy. I cleaned the table. Well, you know, that's something that you should be doing after you eat. Hey, look at me. I clean my room. Good job. But that's something that you should be doing. If your room is dirty, you clean up your room. If you make a mess on the table, you clean up after yourself. It's something that you should be doing. Right? But my kids, like to brag. Like, hey, look at me. Like, I did something great. No, you did something that's normal. You did something that you should be doing. In verse 46, Jesus, the word says this. Well, if you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus gives us these two pictures of tax collectors and Gentiles. How the Pharisees, and he compares their love of the tax collectors and Gentiles to the love of the Pharisees. And Jesus tells them, there's no difference. Tax collectors were traitors, extortionists who worked for Rome. They pay the government a large sum of right to collect taxes and kept a large amount of taxes for themselves. They collect taxes on things taken in and out of the town. They were hated for their dishonesty and extortion. They were viewed by the Jews as those who oppressed their own people. Out of the 12 men, Jesus calls a tax collector. Jesus rebukes his audience. He says, the love of the Pharisees and scribes no better than the love of the tax collectors, right? I mean, if you just love, just know them, what rewards do you have? If you love those who love you, what rewards do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Third point is that loving your enemy will distinguish you from the world. Loving your enemy will distinguish you from the world. The religious leaders, they like to brag about how much they love. But Jesus says, you know better. Your love is no better than the tax collectors, the Gentiles. Like, good job. All right. What else do you have in that tank? The love of the Pharisees and the scribes are no better than the love of the Gentiles and the tax collectors. And Jesus asked the question, what rewards do you have? Why should God reward you? That is more of how you can phrase it. Why should God reward you? Why should the Father in heaven, why should he reward you for doing something that you should be doing? The present tense here has a future impact. As a person stores up treasure and therefore has the treasure waiting for him. Why should God reward you? And now Jesus goes to the Gentiles. Gentiles were non-Jews. In my Wednesday night, you know, as we study in the New Testament, I would ask the question, who in here is a Gentile? You know, and everyone just kind of looked around. It's like, you know, it's a weird name, but okay, well, I guess I'm a Gentile, right? And so I raised my hand, and the whole class starts raising their hands like, well, I'm glad everyone here is a Gentile because we're non-Jews. I don't think any of us here has like 0.001% Jews in them, blood, you know. So we are Gentiles, I tell my Wednesday night class. So Gentile is in this context, are non-Jews. They're hated on by the Jews, and they hated the Jews. They were idolaters. They had ways of seducing the Jews into idolatry. Verse 47 says, if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Jesus drives this into the heart. Says, your love, if that's how you love, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. What are you doing? You can say this. Jesus can be saying this. What are you doing that's so great? You're doing the same as every other. Right? You're not doing anything that sets you apart. You're not doing anything that distinguishes you. Our love, Christians, brothers and sisters, we must exceed the love of the Pharisees and the scribes. A love must distinguish us. Does your love distinguish you? Matthew 15:5 says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see the good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Does your love exceed the love of the Pharisees and the scribes? Last point. Loving your enemy is a proof of spiritual maturity. Loving your enemy is a proof of spiritual maturity. Jesus ends with this in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The goal here is to reach an intended end or a completion. And it's often translated mature, one author writes. It primarily means to love. It refers to loving all people as God does. You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The perfect God of the universe demands perfection from his children. Demands perfection. The goal of all the children of God is to reach perfection. Now, as we look at this verse, it seems an impossible task, and it is an impossible task. We have this thing in our lives called sin. Sin. One scholar writes, sin is any failure to conform to the moral laws of God in acts, attitude, or nature. I think back about what happened last Friday. My own self-righteousness came out. Like, I want to get this guy, right? I failed to conform to moral laws of God in attitude. I wanted to hurt him. Nature. Right? I failed. My own righteousness before God is like a dirty rag. Falling short. To reach perfection, it is impossible. Because we failed to conform to the moral laws of God. Sin separates us from the perfect God. As we study Genesis 4 with my youth, we looked at the fall and how just one disobedience affects all of us. It's impossible to reach on our own. But with Christ, it's possible. The wages of sin, it's death. Well, the wages of sin is death. The consequence of that sin is death. Physical death and spiritual separation from God for all eternity. Is it possible to reach? Therefore, you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Is it possible? Yes. As Pastor Michael said, it is only possible through Christ. Through Christ. Romans 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:6 says that while we were still sinners at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ, you have forgiveness for your sins. And in Christ, he enables you to love. Without Christ, I don't think I'll be able to pray for this man who took my cooler. And it was just a cooler. I think I was just really offended. But without Christ, I don't think it was impossible to pray for him. Again, you tend to curse the people who hurt you. You want to curse your enemy. But Jesus says, pray for your enemy. In Christ, there is forgiveness for your sin. In Christ, he enables you to love. Because there is a new birth that's taken place. And in that new birth, there is a new heart transplant. It's a spiritual heart. You have been transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is a transplant of the old heart, the old thinking. And we must transform ourselves into his way of thinking, his way of love. Christ enables us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It is Christ who enables us to pray for those who hurt us, who steal from us, who took our loved ones away. Love is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Christ, he helps you to love. He helps you to love. Now, it just doesn't come naturally. Sometimes you pray God to teach you how to love, and then God allows these things to happen to you so that you can learn how to love. You learn how to love just as a child learned how to walk. With yourself, loving, being perfect is impossible, but in Christ, he enables us. The Pharisees, they boast that they were spiritually, right with God on the outside, but inside, spiritually bankrupt. They did all of this to show the people that they were on the right terms with God, but deep down inside, they needed Christ. Christians, we cannot reach this perfection without Christ. And even in our walk with Christ, we still fall. It is Christ and his righteousness that has been imputed unto us, that when God sees us, God sees his righteousness. I'm glad that the song says that Jesus is my righteousness, that when God looks at me, God sees the righteousness of his son and not Lord's. We talked a little bit about Abraham and his righteousness because his salvation was based on works. Abraham would have failed. He followed God. God says, go to this land. I'm going to show you. Okay, God. He gets down to Egypt and says, you know, Sarah's not my wife. She's my sister. And so he makes his lie. And God rescues them. God takes them out of Egypt. If salvation was based on works, I will fail. Abraham will fail. But salvation is based on relationships. Salvation is, it's all based on Christ. It is possible through Christ. I can't do it. You can't do it. But in Christ, it's possible. He enables us to love our enemy, enables us to pray for our persecutor. And he puts his righteousness on us. So when God sees us, God sees the righteousness of his son. John chapter 14, 34 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Are you loving others as God loves? Are you loving your neighbors as God loves? Loving your enemy, loving your neighbor, loving those who persecute you is a sign of spiritual maturity. Are you growing? Are you growing in Christ? The world tells us to love one way, but Jesus tells us to love his way. You love because Jesus commands it. There's no buts. Jesus commands it. Jesus commands us of his disciples. We must love. You love and pray because it shows the world who you belong to. Your love distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And your love is a proof of spiritual maturity. In Matthew 11:30, it says this, Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. He says, Lord, that's impossible. I can't love my enemy. It's possible. It's possible through Christ. Christ will enable you to love your enemy, love those who hurt you. Paul writes in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. He writes again, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This theme of love, it's echoed in Romans 12. No one knows what it is to love his enemy and pray for those persecuting you more than the Lord Jesus himself. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation, Jesus knows what it means to love his enemy and to pray for those who persecute. He eats with the man who betrays him. He walks with people who are sinful. He encourages a young disciple who gets afraid and denies him three times. And on that cross, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one knows better what it is to love his enemy and pray for those who persecute him than the Lord Jesus himself. We can't do it, but Jesus can, and he enables us. He is with us. He enables us to love. He enables us to forgive. He will walk with us, along with us, and he will work through us. May I encourage you, FBIs, if you are in Christ, go out there and let your love shine. But if you are not in Christ, if you have not given your life to Christ, and there's something in your life that you need a someone in your life that has hurt you, I plead with you that you turn to Christ to be forgiven of your sins, to be loved by Him. And to learn how to forgive those who hurt you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. These are hard truth, hard words, commandment that is hard to take in and to digest. But Lord, you command it. You command us from all of us who are your disciples. God, I pray that we will learn how to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. We can't do it on our own, but we know that we can do it through you. All things are possible through you, God. Lord, we pray that you would use us as First Baptist Iker to be a light in this community. That we will learn how to love our neighbors, those around us, the homeless, those who are hurt, those who are suffering, even those who steal from us, those who have taken someone away from us. God, I pray that you will use us for your glory, God. God, we know that we can't do this on our own, but we know that you are with us always, and you will enable us to love and to pray. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song, and maybe during this song you need to respond to the message. Maybe there are folks that you've struggled to love, and you know that you need to make that right, because that's what Christ has called you to do. And that the person who you've directed hatred toward, there's someone made in God's image, and He loves them, and has called you to love them as well. And so, would you respond to God's word as we sing this final song together?